Well, I'm sorry for that. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence. I thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. We are so blessed to have you as our Father who cares for us. The Bible tells us you are indeed concerned for us, all your people who call you by name. You have a deep, deep concern for them, and that concern is demonstrated in sending your Son Jesus Christ to come here to this earth to die for our sins. Lord, we are so grateful to you for the celebration of his birth, his burial, and his resurrection that we will partake even in this service. And we commit this service to you now that your Holy Spirit will take control and bless this time to each one of us that you have brought here today. These things I pray with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. Well, Nina was really discouraged. When she first married Jeff, she had been so young, so eager to please him. Well, that was 9 years ago. Now, 2 children later, she felt she couldn't bear any longer his perfectionism, his insults, his defensiveness, his tendency to blame her for everything that went wrong. She had run out of hope. Perhaps some of you here can identify with Nina. She had tried to tell him about her feelings so many times, but he refused to listen. No matter what she did to please him, his cutting remarks and shaming accusations continued. She felt that in spite of her prayer, God had forgotten her. She was convinced that God was never going to change Jeff and that she might as well give up. Well, a few nights later, crying out in agony and pain to God, she gave it all to him. She told him she was going to stop trying to change Jeff. She just simply turned everything over to God and told him she would trust and obey him in everything. And out of his great mercy and rich bounty, he gave her the grace she needed. This true story ended on a good note. Jeff did change, but not until long after Nina did. You see, she had learned the valuable lesson of giving it all to God, turning everything over to God. Well, long ages before the story of Nina and Jeff was told, Apostle Paul lived out the valuable lesson of giving it all to God, turning over everything to God. But unlike Nina, who was convinced that God was never going to change Jeff, her husband, and that she might as well give up, Paul was full of confidence and conviction that God is able to guard what he had entrusted to him. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me from his word to deliver to you at this special hour. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and transformation, is poised and prepared to plant the seed of God's precious and powerful truth in order to transform born-again Christians among us more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, who is the deliverer and the defender of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief firmly and faithfully, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, the ransom for sinners and the redeemer of sinners. So here's my message in a nutshell. Please, I urge you to listen to it, to pay close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. Here's the message in this sentence. God will not fail believers who turn everything over to Him. As such, through the Holy Spirit, they must also safeguard with the greatest care the treasure entrusted to them. In other words, God will guard what Christians commit to His care. But believers must also guard the deposit He has committed to them with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in them. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to freshly and forcefully, firmly and faithfully show us today that what you commit to God's trust, you can be confident, you can be convinced, you can be certain that God will safeguard it for you until the day of seeing Him face to face in glory. Not only that, the Bible is also clearly going to show us, clearly and concisely speak of the believer's responsibility of safeguarding the treasure entrusted to them. Do you know God has entrusted a treasure to your care and to my care? We'll see that today. You have a responsibility to safeguard what God has entrusted to your care. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. Actually, since we are still in verse chapter 1, I'll be reciting from the very beginning of chapter 1, verse 1. Listen, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I constantly serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Now to verse 12 to 14, the Bible says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that He's able to guard what I've entrusted to Him. until that day. Retain the standard of sound voice which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. God, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. No doubt our passage of study focuses on guarding. That is, it focuses on God guarding what Paul has entrusted to him, as well as urging Timothy to safeguard the trust God has reposed in him. But it is a passage which also sheds light on two major themes, namely suffering and sound words. First of all, it is a passage that sheds light on suffering because it solemnly shows that suffering is inevitable in the life of the Christian as a result of following Christ. Paul shares his heart with Timothy about his own personal suffering. He says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things." It is important to understand that when the Bible says of Paul, "I suffer these things," it is not saying that Paul was suffering because he deserved the suffering due to some sin in his own life, but because it is teaching us a biblical truth, that is, suffering is inevitable in the life of the Christian as a result of following Christ. You see, suffering may come as a result of persecution because the Christian should not conform to the standards of the world. Because Paul was not conforming to the standards of the world of his day, suffering came into his life. But he says, "I am not ashamed of it." Second, this passage sheds light on sound words because it specifically states the biblical responsibility of holding fast to the example or pattern of sound words in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is so important for us today, in a day in which people are accumulating teachers who will tickle their ears, simply because they will not endure sound words, sound teaching, or sound doctrine. They want to be what? Tickled with things that can make them laugh. It's like a humor fest. Well, having just simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this passage of study to you from start to finish. First of all, we'll examine what the Bible reveals to us. Listen carefully about the persuasion of Paul in verse 12. I tell you, friends, the Bible is going to make it vividly clear to us today that Paul was a man of strong conviction. Have you seen a man of strong conviction of late? Well, the Bible is going to present to us Paul as an example of a man of strong conviction. Paul was fully assured of God's ability to safeguard what he had committed to God. As such, he was not ashamed to suffer for the cause of the gospel. You see, even though Paul was imprisoned, chained in a cold dungeon, he didn't spend his time pouting. You know why? He was persuaded that God would take care of him even in death. Paul says, "I know my God, and I'm persuaded that he will not fail me, even at this stage of my life." Well, second, we will discuss the Bible's teaching regarding the pattern Timothy is exhorted to follow in verse 13. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul encourages Timothy, his beloved son, to keep as the pattern of sound teaching what he had heard from Paul, his mentor and spiritual father figure. And then third and finally, we'll look carefully at the Bible's teaching, focusing on the empowering presence of the person of the Holy Spirit in believers in verse 14. Do you know that you have the most powerful gift of God right in you? That is the Holy Spirit. If you are a true born-again believer, one of the gifts God bestows upon you in his kindness and grace is to have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. So that even if, when you can get old, but the Holy Spirit is still there. Nothing will take him away from you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You can grieve him, you can quench him, but you cannot take him away from within you, because he's there to reside forever. Young Timothy, you see, young Timothy had a lot on his plate. He had been entrusted with a good deposit, which he must faithfully guard with greatest care. The question is, how will he be able to faithfully guard the good deposit or the treasure entrusted to him? In his own strength? In his own power? What a relief it was for Timothy to know that he wouldn't have to do this in his own feeble and failing strength. He was to rely on the empowering presence of the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. So, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the rich and rewarding spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager to impress on our hearts in order to do his divine work of conforming born-again believers more and more into the blessed image of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You see, every day we live here on earth, God's purpose is to do what? Is to conform the believer more into the blessed image of Jesus Christ. You cannot say that I'm a Christian today and that's all I need. Every day God wants to work in your life to conform you more and more into the blessed image of Jesus Christ, so that when you see him, you will not be ashamed on that day, because you'll be like him. So that's one reason we have this Bible study, to allow God to work in our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ. Now we begin first of all with the Holy Spirit's teaching, focusing on the persuasion of Paul in verse 12. You see, Paul's appointment as a preacher, as an apostle, literally one who is sent out, and a teacher of the gospel, caused him so much suffering and so much in suffering and persecution. In other words, the reason for his suffering is not because of sin, but because of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Paul was therefore not ashamed. Why was he not ashamed? Please listen to his inspired personal testimony in verse 12. The Bible says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." This verse in the original literally reads, because I'll expand on this for us, "For which cause also these things I suffer, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I have been persuaded that he's able to guard the deposit of me to that day." This verse is so rich and so deep and so packed with several precious spiritual lessons for us. So please allow me to unpack some of the precious spiritual lessons for us today. In fact, one can say that this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, is a verse that oozes with three things: confidence, conviction, and certainty. And I'll expand on that for us for the rest of our time. Please notice that Paul was not ashamed, but assured. He was not ashamed, but assured. Paul had no fear of persecution and death from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in a hostile setting, because he was so confident that God has sealed his future glory and blessing. In spite of the suffering that might have caused Paul to despair, he affirmed his confidence in God's protection and power. Now, I want you to notice very carefully that Paul's assurance or persuasion or confidence arises not from self-confidence, but from God's confidence. You say, how do you know that? Well, please notice very carefully that Paul based his confidence in Christ on his relationship with him. That is why the Bible tells us, I know whom I have believed. Now, the Greek word translated know, oida, also means to know experientially, to be acquainted with as a person, esteem or acknowledge or own, to have knowledge of, whether absolutely, as in the divine knowledge, or in the case of human knowledge, to know from observation. The verb suggests fullness of knowledge of someone. So the Bible is saying Paul knew the one he trusted with personal knowledge. He knew Christ so well that no earthly experience could break the bond of love by which Christ held him. Christ, though unseen, was the one unquestioned reality of Paul's life, his intimate, actual companion, and he knew him, listen carefully, as one knows his or her best friend. Paul knew that though Rome might succeed in putting him to death, they could not touch his Lord, whom he knew so well. Please notice that Paul does not say, I know what I believe, but I know whom I believe. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, you see, Paul's confidence did not come from mere intellectual knowledge of a creed or a theology. It came from what? A personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus personally and intimately as a friend, as a companion. In other words, the object of Paul's saving intimate knowledge was the Lord himself, not just about some facts about him. Now, you know people who know facts about Jesus Christ, but they don't have what? A personal saving relationship and knowledge with him. They can quote all the doctrines, but they are not actually having a personal, intimate relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul knew what Jesus was like in love and in power. And to Paul, it was inconceivable that Christ should fail him at this hour. What confidence Paul displays of his personal, experiential, intimate, and vibrant knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not talking about having facts about Jesus. I know him as my personal Savior and Lord. Not only does Paul's testimony in verse 12 ooze with confidence, but also with conviction. Notice after saying, "For I know whom I have believed," he adds another phrase. He says, "And I am convinced that he is able." Literally, this phrase reads, "And I have been persuaded that he is able." The Greek verb translated, "I am convinced," or "I have been persuaded," is pepesmaia. Pepesmaia, the root of which is petho, which also means to trust, have confidence, be convinced of certain, of something concerning something. Be certain, put one's confidence in or depend on. The form of pepesmaia refers to something that began in the past and has continuous result. So Paul's persuasion began at a specific time in his life, but it didn't stop there. He's not someone who is persuaded of Christ today and tomorrow he's not. His persuasion in Christ was something that is ongoing. It began at a certain point and it continued even to the day when he will see him in heaven. Actually, this is not the first time Paul expressed his conviction or persuasion about something. In chapter 1, verse 5, which I recited for us, when he speaks of the sincere faith within Timothy, he uses that same Greek word, pepesmaia. When he says, "And I am sure," there the translated it as "I am sure," or other times they translated it, "I am convinced." But the best rendering is, "I have been persuaded or convinced." In fact, one can say that all throughout Paul's life, he lived as a man of great conviction. But you ask, how do you know that? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Please allow me to share with you other occasions in Paul's life on which he expressed great conviction of heart. Because this is important to you and to me. God wants you to be what? A Christian of conviction. Not a Christian of compromise. We have seen friends who may start with us as a believer or as believers, and then all their conviction about Christianity is gone. I've heard people who tell me, "Well, I was a Christian before, but now I don't believe. I have no conviction that is the right way to go in life." So please allow me to share with you four other occasions where Paul expressed conviction. Hopefully, God will use it to put fire under you to become more convinced in your faith in Christ Jesus. In Caesarea, giving his defense before Governor Festus and King Agrippa and Bernice, and the prominent men of the city of Caesarea, and the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem to accuse Paul, the Bible speaks of Paul's conviction in such a trying circumstance. See, there's one thing to be convinced when everything is going well for you, but it's all a different ball game when you are facing tough times and express conviction. See, listen to Paul. The Bible says in Acts chapter 26, verse 26, "For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." Notice Paul says, I am persuaded. In other words, I'm convinced. I wonder, listen, if we can also say, I am persuaded, I am convinced of Christ and his death and his resurrection while facing, listen, hostile enemies of Christ Jesus and his gospel. Would you be able to say with great conviction of heart, while you are facing enemies of the gospel, that I am convinced that Jesus is the only way to God the Father? I am convinced that he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me or through me. Would you be able to convincingly say that when you are facing your enemies who are breathing down your throat, ready to persecute you? Well, other occasions on which Paul demonstrates his conviction are found in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 8, which is one of the most glorious chapters in the Bible, Paul expressed what I call his greatest conviction ever found in the Bible. In chapter 8, verse 38, he speaks as he closed the chapter. He wells up with great conviction in speaking of what he believes. The Bible says, listen carefully to what the Bible says. It says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, the word "I am convinced" is the same word used in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 and 12. Papesmaya, I have been persuaded. Now, also in Romans chapter 14, verse 14, Paul again expresses his conviction. Listen to what he says there again. The Bible says, "I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Again, "I am convinced," but peismaya, which is literally translated, "I have been persuaded." And lastly, one more place Paul expressed his conviction in Romans is Romans chapter 15, verse 14. He says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to distinguish, and also able to admonish one another." So again and again, we see this man, Paul, expressing what? Conviction. So the question to you and me is, are you a Christian of conviction? Or are you a Christian of compromise? Because the way of compromise is the easy way. No troubles, no hassles. You are in the place where you won't have to fight. Well, in 1958, America's first commercial jet air service began with the flight of the Boeing 707. Most of you, I wasn't born then, so I don't know anything about that. The next month, according to the National Public Radio's Morning Edition, a passenger on a propeller-driven DC airliner struck up a conversation with another passenger on board who happened to be, guess what, a Boeing engineer. The traveler asked the engineer about the new jet aircraft. The man spoke convincingly about the extensive testing Boeing had done on the jet engines. He explained how the company had long experience with aircraft engines. "Have you flown on the new 707 yet?" asked the passenger. The engineer replied, "I think I'll wait until it's been in service for a while." You see, the engineer understood the principles of flight. He believed in Boeing's reputation, and he wasn't even afraid to fly. But you know what? Until he was willing to fly on a jet, his faith in jets lacked conviction. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul expressed what full-fledged trust in God's proven faithfulness produces. His commitment to Christ gave him the conviction and assurance of hope. Such commitment brings what? Conviction. You can have, and I can have, the conviction Paul had if we rely on the Holy Spirit to put faith into action. Then we will become what? Christians with conviction, not Christians who lack conviction. Someone has said, "He who truly believes something is willing to act on it." Paul was a man like that. He believed, he acted. While we've seen the confidence of Paul and the conviction of Paul, now notice the certainty of Paul as expressed at the end of verse 12. Paul expresses certainty regarding God's ability to guard, to preserve, to protect, to defend, to keep safe what he has entrusted to him, that is the Lord, until that day. Now, two important questions arise at this juncture. And what are those questions? First, the first question is, what has Paul entrusted or committed to the Lord? And what is that day referring to? Is it referring to the day of Paul's death or some other day? Well, let's proceed now to answer these questions in order to fully understand what the Bible is teaching us here and apply them accurately to our lives. First of all, what has Paul entrusted to the Lord and is so certain that he will be kept safe and secure by the Lord? Well, literally the end of verse 12 reads, "He is able to guard the deposit of me to that day." The deposit comes from the Greek word paratheke. It is a compound word from para, which means with, and from the verb tithemi, which means to put. So together it means a putting with, or what is entrusted to someone's care. Believe it or not, this word is found only three times in the Bible. Two times in our passage, that is 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12 and then verse 14 and then 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 20. Three times this word paratheke is found in the Bible, in the New Testament. Paratheke is a deposit committed to someone's trust. For example, a man might deposit something with a friend to be kept for his children or his loved ones. He might deposit his valuables in a temple for safekeeping, for the temples were the banks of the ancient world. You see, in the ancient world, there was no more sacred duty than the safeguarding of such a deposit and the returning of it when in due time it was claimed. In other words, what the Bible is teaching us here by the expression paratheke, the deposit, is that it always implies the situation of one who has to take a long journey and who deposit his money and other valuables with a friend, a trusted friend, trusting him to restore it on his return. Maybe you have done that before. So it is as if the Bible is saying to us, Paul was preparing for his last long journey, and he was depositing his treasure with God. Paul says he has made his deposit with God. But you ask, what exactly is his deposit? Well, a Bible scholar and teacher, Locke, says, and I quote him, he does not define or limit. It will include his teaching, his apostolic work, his converts, his life, which has been already in God's keeping, and which will remain safe there even through death. End quote. So Paul is not just committing or entrusting the gospel to the Lord and his work in the service of the gospel, but also his life and future. He was certain that his entire case was in the best hands of all. Even as he faced death, he had no misgivings. Why? Jesus Christ was his almighty Lord and lover and leader. And with him, there could be no defeat or failure. There was therefore nothing to worry about. Why? His life in time and eternity had been given to his Lord and his God. I tell you, friends, God will not fail his believing child who gives over, who turns over everything to him. As such, Paul lived with unwavering certainty and assurance because of the revealed truth about the Lord's power and faithfulness and his own experience of unbreakable relationship to the Lord. Actually, chapter 4 convincingly affirms that what Paul is entrusting to the Lord, his God, refers to both the ultimate success of the gospel and his own life in time and eternity. So after charging Timothy to preach the word and to do the work of an evangelist, we read these powerful words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation," speaking about the gospel, "might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." Listen to how he closes. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Wow. What a man of conviction, persuasion, and confidence. You see, Paul knew with certainty that God had every intention of preserving and maintaining the gospel ministry on earth and his own life after finishing his course. For Paul's security is not founded upon human effort, but upon God and his work of grace through Jesus Christ. So even in prison, Paul knew that God was still in control. And may I say to you, no matter what setbacks or problems you face, you can trust God fully like Paul did. Now let's answer the second question quickly as we wrap up this message, the first part of this message. The second question is, what day is that referring to? Well, first of all, that day is a favorite expression of Paul. You see that he used it in chapter, he will use it again in chapter 1, verse 18, and then chapter 4, verse 8. That day is also called the day of Christ. That day or the day of Christ refers to the future day when believers will stand before the judgment seat and be rewarded for their service. You see, a day is coming when all true born-again believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. In that day, your service and my service for Jesus here on earth will be brought into review. On that day, after reviewing our service, Christ in his kindness will reward your faithfulness and my faithfulness. Paul says, God will guard his life and the gospel until the day of Christ, when all dangers for believers have passed and their toil and labor will be rewarded. I am looking forward to that day. So how does this, what we've learned so far, apply to you and to me? Well, believer in Jesus, will you say like Paul that no matter what God allows in you to suffer for the gospel, you are not ashamed of sharing and spreading it? You see, sometimes as Christians, we are reluctant to share the good news. At times, we get tongue-tied. But we must never be ashamed of sharing the gospel. Why? The Bible says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Believer in Jesus, have you turned over all your concerns, your family, your fears, your finances, your future to Jesus, trusting him to safeguard them for you until that day when you see him in glory? Can you, like Paul, speak confidently of your personal, intimate, saving knowledge of him, of Jesus? Can you say, I know whom I have believed? Are you a Christian with conviction? Convinced that you have, and what you have entrusted to God in life and in death, he will safeguard for you. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that you cannot enjoy the privilege and pleasure of entrusting your life, your future, your eternity into the best hands. That is the hands of God. And be convinced and certain that they are safe and secure. Why? You must first be saved. You must first be born again by the blood of Christ and faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, your sin problem must first be dealt with. Thankfully, Jesus dealt with your sin problem at the cross. He willingly and lovingly took the penalty and the punishment you deserve for all your sins. He paid the price for your sin debt in full. All that is left for you to do is to come to Jesus just as you are. Confess to Jesus that you are a sinner and call on the name of Jesus with simple and sincere childlike faith that he died on the cross for you, that he was buried to put away your sins, that he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. Use it for your glory in our lives here and hereafter. These things I pray in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, pronouncing your blessing upon your people. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.